This morning we're going to continue our series of messages on the PATH principle. And last week, as I was saying, it's a series that we started. And it's not going to be a long series like Psalms. We were in Psalms for like 32, 33 weeks, something like that. This is going to be much shorter. But I want us to understand something, and I want us to remember this as we're going through this message today, that we are not, and I hope you're listening, we are not the random result of an evolutionary process. Just a random assortment of cells that got together and decided to reproduce and form a living being. We are not people who are blown about by a blind and uncaring fate. You and I were created by God for a purpose. I want us to understand something, that whatever God does, He does intentionally. There is never an oops with God. I know how many of you read The Shack. You know, The Shack, and God is this woman who's making something, and she's got flour all over her apron, and she drops stuff once in a while, and, you know, like, oops. God is not a God of oopses. And frankly, if you have read The Shack, remember something. It is not a theological treatise. It's just a book designed to try to get us to think. And if you put anything else into it, then you're getting way too much, reading too much into it. But God has a plan and purpose for us. And our goal over the course of the next couple weeks is going to be to understand what that purpose is. Okay? How do we find that purpose? How do we get on the path? How do we get to where God wants us to be? All right? I can't think of a much more important question than any Christian can ask. Yeah, I know a very important question is, if I read something or if I hear something about the Lord, how do I know if it's really from God or not? That is a really important question. But I think another important question is, how do I get to where God wants me to be? And this is what we're going to be talking about. How can we live out God's plan for us? How many of you remember the main thought from last week's sermon? If you were not here, you are excused from answering the question. What was the main thought from last time? Who remembers? How many of you slept through the entire thing? Okay, simply. Well, that's the key term, but what was the key thought? What's that? Right, but we used a 3D sentence. We even put it in alliteration. Direction determines destination. Remember that? Direction determines destination. So, as we're discussing this whole thing of direction determines destination, there's some thoughts that I want to bring out for us to remember. Okay? Point number one is this. The purpose of life does not revolve around us. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about my needs. It's not about my desires. It's not about my personal fulfillment. It's not about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, if any of you took philosophy in school, the top of the pyramid was what? Self-actualization. Everybody needs to be self-actualizing. Well, that's not what life is about. Life is not about me. Okay? Say it with me. Life is not about me. You just said something that is so countercultural that if you said that out loud, out in public, people would think you're nuts. Because everybody thinks that life is about them. It's all about me. If you were to read in your Bible what it says in Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities or things." Doesn't matter. Everything was created by Him and for Him. Okay, I want to stress that. Everything was created by Him and what? For Him. So in other words, when God created everything, He did it for whom? He did it for me. Because I am the center of the universe. Right? No. I don't know anybody who's silly enough to believe that. But think about this. How big is the universe? I mean, if you were to go from one end of it to the other, I don't know how many miles that would be. I know it would be longer than a weekend trip. I tend to think that the universe is pretty big. And according to modern astronomy, our universe isn't the only universe. Yeah, we're part of a solar system, which is part of a galaxy, which is part of a universe. But from what I've read recently, there are many other universes out there. And they're all moving. Just like our planet is, just like our solar system is, just like our galaxy is, our universe is moving. How big is the universe? How much of it can you see? Well, one of you guys, if you get real ambitious one night, I want you to go on outside when it's nice and dark, and I want you to count all the stars. How many are there? I have an approximation for you. It's roughly a bazillion. Which isn't a real number, by the way. There are more than you can count. And even of the ones you can count, that is only 1/70 millionth of all the stars that there are in our universe. Is that about right? Astronomer over here. Is that about right? Something like that. That's another Van Horn approximation. This is a huge number of stars, and you can't even see a small fraction of them. Oh, if you go out in a dark sky night and you get your Hubble telescope out, you can see a lot more than what you can see with the naked eye. But folks, even the Hubble telescope can only see a fraction of what there is out there. So if you want to think that all of this stuff revolves around you, then you must either be more important than I think you are, and you're more important than anybody else thinks you are. The world doesn't revolve. I mean, not even the world revolves around us. And our world is a tiny fraction of a tiny fraction of what there is out there. So if God created all of these solar systems and galaxies, by the way, have you ever seen the Milky Way? I've seen it. You go up there, up near Lake Wallen Pawtack on a dark, dark, dark night when it's nice and clear. I've even got the Milky Way as the wallpaper on my cell phone, which has been turned off. But there it is. There's a picture of the Milky Way. Can you see it? Too bad. But it's out there. And there are millions and millions and millions of planets and stars. And who do you think they were all designed for? Not for me. They were designed by Him. And they were designed for Him. Yeah, but that's all the stars. What about this planet? This planet's all about me. No, it isn't. How many of you have ever been to the bottom of the ocean? The ocean is one of the last frontiers that we can investigate on our planet. Did you know that there are fish that live at the bottom of the sea that you've never seen? And you never will see, unless you watch enough National Geographic. But the truth is that there's stuff that they can't even see because it's too deep and we can't get there. So when God designed all of these fish that have nothing to do with you, have nothing to do with me, who did He design them for? Are you getting the point right now? What's the point? None of this is about me. It's all about Him. It was all designed by Him. It was all designed for Him. And our life, ladies and gentlemen, was designed by Him and designed what? For Him. I hope I'm coming across here. Just like everything else, we are a created being, a created thing that God has designed for the purpose of making His heart glad. Think about the ocean. World's biggest aquarium, and God gets to see all of it. We don't. So like everything else, we were created by God so that we could bring Him pleasure. Not like a toy, not like a pet, not like, you know, something that we have just to play with. No. But like our children give us pleasure sometimes. We have been created by God to be His children so that we would bring Him pleasure. Now, does that mean that if we seek God's purpose for our life that He's going to treat us like a pet? And you know, once in a while he'll give us a chew toy. Is that how it works? Does that mean that if I work out my life and try to worship God, that he's not going to meet my needs? It's going to be all about him? No, that's not the way it goes at all. If you work for God and you treat God the way he wants to be treated and you worship him the way he wants to be worshipped, he will meet your needs. You don't think that's true? Well, then read it for yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, which is next week. And what will he do? He will make your path straight. Not only that, but if you seek him first in his righteousness, in his kingdom, what's he going to do? He's going to add all the stuff you need. He's going to take care of you if you put him where he needs to be in your life. Remember, your direction determines your... Thank you. Direction determines your destination. So if you're heading in the wrong direction, what does that mean? You're not going to reach the destination he wants you to reach. Think about it. If you were to get on 33 and travel west, how long would it be before you reach Miami, Florida? Some of you are thinking, man, this boy don't know his direction. No, yes, I do. I'm saying it on purpose. Some of us get on one highway and we're heading in the wrong direction. We don't even know which direction the highway is heading in. Why do you exist? You exist for the purpose of honoring and serving God. Correct? So, when God looks at you, does he say, okay, there is my child who is honoring me and serving me and making my heart glad? Is that what he sees? We exist for the purpose of worshiping a creator. But here is something I want you to remember. It comes from Matthew 10:30, from the Message. The Message is a paraphrase of the Bible I don't like. But here is something it says that I do like. It says, Matthew 10:39, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. I like that. Now, what's that from? If you try to keep your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, you will find it. Problem is, too many of us are trying to head west on Route 33, thinking we're going to get to where we want to go. Now, how many of you honestly think, I don't know, the 33 actually goes north and south? Okay. I know. So if we are going to honor God and we're going to give him the place he deserves in our life, how do we do it? That's point number two. How do we please God? Well, let's start with a definition. And the definition I want us to start off with this morning is a definition for the word worship. Okay? What is worship? Okay, I'm going to ask you. When you think of the word worship, what's the first word that pops in your mind? Somebody say it. Praise. Okay, good. What else? Going to church? Going to church, right? Praise, right? What else? Devotion, reverence. I heard God. Yes? What's that? Learning? Okay. What if I was to tell you that all of those are really good answers, but they're only symptoms of what worship really is? Symptoms? You mean like when I get a cold? And I get the sniffles? Is that what you're saying? That's exactly what I'm saying. Those things are symptoms of worship, but they are not worship themselves. You get it? If you don't get it, just hang tight. We hear the term worship and we automatically think of things like, okay, praying, reading, singing, all these things, yeah, those are worship. No, those are symptoms of worship. Because fundamentally, here's your duct tape moment for the morning, Jan. Fundamentally, worship is not about religious activity. Think about that. When you think of worship, you think about religious activity. But what if I was to tell you that real worship is not about religious activity?
And that's what we tend to think. We think, well, okay, if we're worshiping, then we've got to be doing this or we've got to be doing that. But what about things like going to church? What about things like praying? What about things like singing praises and all that kind of stuff? What about that? Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever, and be honest, have you ever come into church and gone through a worship service, sang all the songs, stood at the right times, sat at the right times? You might have even put a dollar in the offering plate saying, God, please make this a 20. And you have left totally unchanged because you've gone through the entire worship process on autopilot. You know what autopilot is? There's that thing you do when you're flying and you want to leave the control panel for a little while, so you set it on autopilot. You can actually walk away from the steering panel and the plane flies itself for a period of time. How many of you have ever come to worship on autopilot and you've left unchanged? You sung all the songs, but you didn't think about anything you sang. When we came time to pray together, your mind wandered and you started thinking about the pot roast in the oven. I hope it doesn't burn. Or about the person sitting next to me that's got me so mad. Or about the neighbor that's got me so mad. Or the bills that have to be paid. And we totally miss what's going on in a worship service. How many of you have ever done that? That's not worship, is it? You came to the church building, right? You sang the songs, right? You, well, kind of slept through the prayer time, but at least you endured it. And then you got stuck in a seat listening to a windbag making you feel bad all day long, and you think you've worshipped. But the truth is, that's not worship, is it? No. All those religious activities that you mentioned are symptoms of it. And if we can do all of those things and still never worship. Hosea 6:6 is our key verse for the day. Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6. Got it? How many of you right now in the table of contents? You are. Yes. Okay. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Ouch. This is God speaking. And what is he saying? If you're going to sacrifice and be on autopilot, I don't want it. If you are going to offer things, but do it begrudgingly and on autopilot, I don't want your offerings. I want you. What does it make you feel like to know that God wants you? He wants your heart. Not just our on autopilot perfunctory performances. Amen? Boy, I guess that means I don't have to tithe anymore. How many of you have ever come to church and you have conducted your own religious performance thinking that somehow God was impressed when you left? I have to admit something, folks. Back in the days when I was sitting where you are, I would open my Bible and the preacher said, please turn to this book and this verse, and I would make sure that I was there before the person sitting next to me. I'm going to beat them. I have to be the first one to find that verse. Why? Because if I do that, yeah, I beat them. And when I sang, have you ever done that? When you sung, you said, gee, I certainly hope the people around me are enjoying the sound of my voice because I sing so good. I'm the fastest Bible turner in the entire church, and I sing so good that God himself bends his ears just to listen to me. Did you know that you can turn to the right verses in your Bible? You can know all the words to all the hymns and sing them better than everybody else on planet Earth and still not worship. Why? God says it. I want your love. I want you to know me. What's worship, folks? Is it praising? No, that's a symptom of worship. Is it reading your Bible? That is a symptom of it. What is it, really? What is worship, then? Well, properly understood, worship is not a part of your life. It is your life. I know this because I have Romans 12, 1 and 2 memorized, which makes me a hit in God's hit parade. Because I've got a verse memorized. Right? No. You can memorize all the scripture you want and still miss the boat. I know a man that can quote the Bible backwards. You hear what I just said? He can start at the end and quote it backwards. He has photographic memory, and he read the Bible, and now he can reproduce it backwards, and he doesn't believe a word of it. What am I trying to say? Worship isn't what you do. Worship is what you are. What I mean? Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does that mean? What does it say? It says, give yourself as a living sacrifice, for this is your reasonable service of what? Worship. Read it for yourself. And then it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead let your mind be transformed by the power of the Word of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service of worship. Folks, worshiping isn't what you do. Worship is what you are. And if we don't give ourselves completely and wholly to Him, we'll never understand the path principle. We'll never understand it because we'll never be on it. And unless we give God everything that we are, we're going to be all about me. How many of you go on Facebook? How many of you know somebody that has a bazillion selfies? What are they all about? Why? Look at me. I want you to see this picture and look at me. That's what the world is all about. Worship is a continuous offering to God of all that you are and all that you have. Because it's not what you do. It's who you are. There are three areas of life that we can offer to God in our worship. And I want us to key in on these things. And we're going to hit these things running. There are three areas that the Lord wants of us. Number one is our mind. Number two is our emotions. And number three is our will. Okay? Our mind, our emotions, and our will. And I have made them all start with A for you so you can remember them. Okay? It is attention, affection, and action. He wants our attention, our affection, and our action. Let's begin with the word attention. How do you worship God with your mind and your thoughts? Well, you've got to give Him your attention. You have to give Him your attention. We can approach this in several different ways. But let me ask you this. If you're going to develop a biblical worldview, and if you're going to develop a mind that is close to God's, so that you know what God's thinking is on things, how are you supposed to do it? Very simply, and you've heard me preach this before, you have to read your Bible. And not just on Sunday morning. You have to make the Bible a part of your everyday life. We need to read our Bibles. We need to study our Bibles. We need to memorize key scriptures. I guarantee you that if you do those things, you're going to find those scriptures coming to your mind at times when you need them. We need to memorize. And we could say all these things, but I want to take a little bit of a different tack about that this morning, because I know some of you right now are thinking, that's easy for you to do, preacher boy. Because all you do every day is you go up there and you sit in that office and you assume the lotus position. And you do your own exercises. Right? Folks, if I was to try to get in the lotus position, the only thing I'd be able to meditate on is the excruciating pain that I'd be feeling in my knees and my back. Okay? So don't do the lotus position. You know what the lotus position is? This is where you sit like Indian style, but you put your feet on your knees instead of underneath them. Forget it. Absolutely forget it. I know what you're thinking. You don't understand, because I'm busy. I'm a busy person, and I have way too much to do, and I'm not like you who can just sit around in his office all day long. Every day. Doing nothing but who knows what. But like my daughter said before Joe Proko did his thing, I'm telling you, Lord knows what. Well, believe it or not, a pastor's life can get kind of hectic. And one of the types of people that I know in this life that are the worst at doing their Bible reading is the pastors. Because every time we sit down to do it, the phone rings. There's some emergency somewhere. I have to go put out a fire somewhere. I know everybody's busy. But if we never get to it, if we never get to the point where we actually start taking our Bibles on a daily basis, how will we ever get to Psalm 34:1? Psalm 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times and praise will always be on my lips. How will we ever get there if we don't know what His Word says? How will we ever get to Psalm 119:97 that says, oh, how I love Your law, I think about it all day long. Folks, that is not something that's just for a few people. That's for everybody. That's you and me. How many times during the course of the day do you think of a Bible scripture and it pops into your head? Keep at it. Keep doing it. Keep reading it. Keep ingesting it. What else can I do? How can I possibly make God's mind part of my mind? Because I can't be reading my Bible all day long. Once in a while, I've got to drive somewhere, and I think the law would frown on me reading my Bible while I'm driving. Well, good thinking. But you can pray. And you can go through your day, and even when you're doing a simple task, you can say something like, Lord, what I'm doing right now, nobody's really going to notice, but Father, please help me to do it in such a way that it pleases You. Father, help me to do what I'm doing right now to please You. Make that the attitude of your heart for every moment of every day. Secondly, after we give the Lord our attention, we need to give God an offering of our affection. How many of you think of God like a big, uncaring old man who sits up there in heaven, kind of like the guy in the painting American Gothic? You ever see that painting? You ever see the picture of this man and woman, they're farmers, with this dour look on their face and the man's holding a pitchfork? How do you think God looks like that? No. The other guy has the pitchfork. How many of you really think the other guy has a pitchfork? Okay, good. We have to offer Him our affections. How many of you honestly believe that God is passionately in love with you? Do you believe that God passionately loves you? It would make sense, since He sent His only begotten Son into the world so that He, through His death, would make it possible for you to never die. He must love you a lot. And He wants you to love Him back. But really, how much do you love Him? Do you love Him as much as you love yourself? Or do you think it's all about me? The Lord loves you. He loves you passionately. He loves you deeply. If you don't think so, then read the book Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon is a poem. It is a love poem that was written by God to exemplify the love of a man for a woman. And there is stuff in there that will make this Baptist blush. Not too hard to do. But the truth is, God knows about passionate love, and He has a passionate love for you, and He wants to be the passion of your heart. Do you love Him passionately? Who invented love in the first place? Must have been somebody who wrote soap operas. What the Lord wants from us is not ritual. What the Lord wants from us is not passionless praying. He wants a relationship. There's that word again. He wants a relationship with you and me that is a deeply passionate, loving relationship. A love relationship. Frankly, you can do all those things. You can read all the prayers. You can sing all the hymns. You can put money in the offering plate and do it with absolutely no passion whatsoever. You can do it without your mind involved at all. You might even be able to recite the Ten Commandments. But do you love Him? Do you really love Him? Thirdly, we worship God by giving Him our actions. What does that mean? It means we love the Lord and show Him that we love Him by giving Him obedience. This really is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to understanding God's will. Do you know why? Because a lot of people are real excited about understanding what the will of God is, because it gives them another option in a set of viable alternatives. I could do this, or I could do that, or I could do what God wants. Which one sounds best? I think I like this. You think God is going to pour out His will on people that don't care and won't do? You see, everything we do from morning to night should be done as an expression of our love for Him. Our desire should be to please God in everything. If your desire is to please God in everything you do, say amen. Good grief. You think you guys just ate a pickle? Amen. Didn't taste too good. Do you desire to please Him in everything you do? Oh, thank you. Sermon's over. Goodbye. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Even our eating. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. You see, this is a key factor in discovering what God's path is for you in 2015 and beyond. The key factor is intentionality. We have to get intentional about our worship. We need to stop being passive about our worship, and we need to be intentional about it. And that means, folks, that we don't let every breeze of every trial and bother throw us off, but instead our focus is always on Him. Am I making myself clear? You want to know what God's will is for your life? Last week's key word was relationships. Today's key word is worship. He desires it, and He demands it, because He deserves it. The more you embrace Him, and the more you fulfill that need to worship, the more God will pour out on you, I promise. Let's pray. Father, I know that we can walk the path that You have made us for, or we can walk a path that seems best to us. Father, the path that we walk that seems best to us always ends in destruction. So
So, Father, help us to walk always in the path that you choose. But, Lord, help us to worship you the way you deserve to be worshipped. Lord, this isn't just me talking off the top of my head or blowing smoke. Lord, it's you. Your word tells us that it is a reasonable service of worship to give you our lives and to give you everything that we are. So, God, we do that today. And we ask you to mold us and make us in the likeness of our Savior Jesus, Lord, not just in deeds, but in thoughts too. And not just in thoughts, but in our deeds, Lord, our entire life. Lord, make us to be men and women that reflect the love of Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.